We're reading Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. So please turn there in your Bible. Mark chapter 4, from verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them in many parables, teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no roots, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Thanks, Scott.
Good evening, guys. Well, guys and girls, it's good to be with you this evening. First is an announcement for you, is that next week is where that's when we're going to be trialing our evening service dessert night. It's going to be delicious. And so I really want to kind of encourage you to be here, bring something good so that I can eat it, and bring something also good so that everyone else can enjoy it too. I think, you know, a good tub of ice cream goes a long way. Or like waffles, you know, just imagine what we could have next week and then come. It'd be great. We're in chapter 4 of Mark. Good to have that open. And we start today our series on parables. That's going to be our focus kind of for the next few weeks as we make our way towards Christmas. So I'm really looking forward. Parables are great. I just like, you know, you can, to understand them is a great delight. But let me begin. I just want to give you guys kind of an under the hood look at our church just for a brief moment. Over the last few months, we've been planning. That's what we've been doing. I've loved the planning. Planning is like a good thing. You get to take all your ideas and kind of cast them out, and then they get all said no to. It's really sad. But kind of, I guess people are actually listening to my ideas. It's great. We're still very much in the planning phase, but we have taken like a few steps back and kind of thought through, like the whys and hows of Bull Creek. Really like good things to do. A big thing for us as a church that we really want to do is kind of get our main parts firing, kind of on fire. And part of that is also us thinking through, how do we reach our community with Jesus? How do we preach the gospel to Bull Creek? How do we equip you guys as a church with with kind of like the tools and skills to, you know, give you confidence to have those conversations with your friends about Jesus. But should you be confident about taking the gospel to your friends and family and neighbours? Like, do you think that God and his word actually works? Like, you know, take a moment, think for just a few seconds. Friends, family, neighbours. You know, if you were to talk to them about Jesus, are you confident that there would be any response? You know, you could probably be confident that you get some rejections. Australia kind of, it feels like, is pretty opposed to the gospel. Do you have any confidence that anyone would say, yeah, oh, I've thought about that. Oh, actually, my life's pretty hard at the moment. I'd love to hear what do Christians say about that? So for us as a staff team, we've been thinking through how we're going to help you with that, to kind of give you confidence that some people will say yes, even though some people will say no. And our passage this evening is going to help us as we kind of engage with that. Because Jesus says, actually, some people are going to say no. Actually, when the word goes out, it's not always going to land and grow. But it also may. Parable is confusing. We're going to jump into it. I've got a few points for you this morning. We're going to start with our first one. And that's always kind of in Mark. It's always worth thinking about where is Jesus. Then we're going to jump into kind of the parables. Actually, we're going to see that they both conceal and reveal. Then we're going to look at actually the parables as judgment. And then we're going to look at probably one of the more well-known parables in detail. But yeah, first, where is Jesus? You saw that actually in verse 1, didn't you? Chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. And he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. You know, in kind of Mark's gospel, it's really clear that the people are hearing Jesus and are coming to him. But already in this, like this far into Mark, yes, the crowds are gathering, but are they really here to hear Jesus? You know, they're coming to Jesus, if you kind of look in the previous chapter, like actually mostly for Jesus' healings. You know, actually Jesus has cast out demons and healed the sick, and the people love that. They're there for Jesus, like they're all pro-Jesus. But as Jesus kind of teaches and preaches, the question kind of is like, is it landing? Are they actually hearing him? Well, there are certainly those in the crowd that aren't hearing him. Kind of this is the other side of the coin of the crowd. There are definitely those that are not really listening to him. Actually, they're in the crowd and they're hearing but are opposed to Jesus. And there's two there that I think we need to kind of think about, because we're going to bring these guys up again later. First, there's the religious group. You know, in the previous chapter, they've kind of been listening, kind of dissecting everything Jesus has been saying. And when he says things or does anything on the Sabbath, they're quick to kind of like get at him. And then like often they disagree, so they kind of like put up their hand and ask a tricky question. You know, they're quick to speak up. But otherwise, they're kind of just there. They're not really listening to Jesus. And then surprisingly, there's also Jesus' family. Kind of in the previous chapter, they decided that actually Jesus has just gone too far. You know, this was probably a good idea initially. But this whole thing's got a little bit too big for their liking. And so they're ready to take him home. You know, maybe there was that social pressure. You could imagine the conversations at Nazareth. Like there's like, oh, have you heard about Joseph's son? Oh, Mary's son gone completely off the rail. And like the social pressure is probably, they're just like, we gotta take him home. And so they've ended up kind of outside the house, ready to kind of like, however they would do that, kind of pressure him home. And they are like the Pharisees, kind of just opposing Jesus and his teaching. They're there not really listening. They're there to kind of stop him. One last group that's with Jesus. And it's those that are following him. it is the disciples, but like not just the 12. There's this kind of larger gathering of those who have heard something about Jesus. And they want more. They want not just to hear Jesus, but to understand. Multiple groups. It's like a real mixed group. And I think Mark wants you to know that there's this mixed group, because a big question in Mark's gospel is, what are you going to do with Jesus? When you hear him, when he teaches, are you going to follow him? Are you going to become a disciple? Or are you going to turn away? And so the crowds gathered around Jesus. And Jesus responds to this mixed group kind of by dividing them with a parable. So our first point, parables conceal and reveal. A game that my children kind of enjoy, and I think most children enjoy this, my children still love it even though they're a bit older now, is like hide and seek. My oldest one, even today after the church service, wanted to play hide and seek with me. When you teach the children like the game initially, you kind of explain the rules, like there's counting, and then like I'll hide and you try and find me. And initially you don't hide very well. You kind of just open the door a little bit, shove yourself behind it. Maybe you make sounds so they'll find you, like, that's how it goes with little children. My children are now a bit older, and so, you go hard or go home. And so I often just move the chairs underneath my table just a little bit out, and then I lie on them. And so as the children, because it's the right height for them, they walk past, and I'm completely invisible, because their eyes are just at table level. I'm hidden in plain sight, but they can't see me. I'm going to win this game. And Jesus teaches the crowds with parables, and I think he puts his message just out of view of the crowd. See that with me in verse 2 all the way through to verse 12. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell along to good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see and not perceive, and may indeed hear and not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." So what is a parable? What is Jesus doing? Why is he teaching kind of in this way? I think a good definition of a parable is that it's kind of like an earthly picture or a story about a heavenly or spiritual reality. And I think that's kind of like a well-known definition, but I question whether or not that's sufficient. Because I think the purpose of the parable, and this parable here also, is that it's actually not to illustrate truth. It's not an illustration. It is an illustration, but it's not primarily. It's there to actually conceal the truth. Because after the parable, after Jesus has kind of given that, the crowds go home. They've walked hours to be with Jesus, to hear him teach, and they go home. And what do you reckon those chats would have been like? I don't know what your chats are like when you drive home from maybe a concert or something, you've heard something. What do you reckon their chats would have been like? Well, I think for some, they would have been disappointed. They went to go hear Jesus, who was, they heard was pretty amazing, and they just heard a parable about normal farming. And maybe there was that one friend who kind of like thinks that he kind of knows things and goes, oh man, but it was so deep. I'm so glad that I heard Jesus. And his friends are kind of like, oh, can you explain that a bit more? It's a bit awkward because they've kind of pushed into his bluff and he has to kind of give some sort of vague answer, you know. Or maybe like, imagine the Pharisees kind of going home, the teachers of the law. You know, they walk home. I reckon they would have been like hot debate. You know, or maybe Jesus was thinking this way. He used the word seed and you kind of like, they're scrolling through their mind of all the places where the word seed is used. And they're like, oh, you know, but then because they're debating, right? They want to pin things on Jesus. They're trying to think like, where is he referencing? What's he doing? They're not really, you know, have they understood? And like all that is left, you know, are those that kind of heard Jesus and kind of haven't understood. And they kind of just, they want to know more. The parable was, in a sense, for those people who just heard the parable, it's like me hiding under the table. It's camouflage in like pure and plain sight. The message of salvation that Jesus is proclaiming is hidden. Jesus began with saying, listen, behold. And he ends with, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. But most have not. Parables conceal, but they also reveal. Some did hear Jesus, clearly. The crowds divided. Most of them have left and gone home. But some have heard Jesus and want more. See that in verse 10. We see who it is. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. You know, they've come in. Jesus' words have gone out. Many, many heard, but most have gone home. And these ones, they've stayed not because they're smarter, right? Not because they've got better listening ears on, you know, kind of like, you know, the teacher comes out, has everyone got their listening ears on? That's not what's happened here. This is a work of God who has called people. As the call has gone out, many have not heard, but some have. And I think probably on this day with Jesus, most of those around him at this point wouldn't have known why they stayed, why they didn't just go home. But there was something about Jesus' words, something about what he said. They needed to know more. And so they come near. They come near and Jesus responds to them. He says, like, indeed, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for those on the outside, everything is in parables. They receive the secrets of the kingdom of God. Strange phrase. But I think clearly here Jesus is talking about, like, there's salvation here. God's mercy is on view here. They get to hear the message that kind of runs all the way through Mark's gospel, what Jesus continues to proclaim again and again. He began in chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus beginning his ministry saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so Jesus again proclaims to them here this message. And they hear that and respond. But I think that actually just makes it all the more devastating for those who have left, who heard Jesus' words only in part. Jesus' parables conceal and reveal. And not just salvation, they also conceal and reveal that there is judgment. And we come to verse 12, where parables are judgment. Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6. I've gone too far. Kind of the message that God gave Isaiah to take to his own people. And like you read those words and they're devastating. You know, that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear and not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. God in Isaiah and also in Jesus' own words here says that God's people will be blind and deaf to this message and warning. Because this is a people, just like in Isaiah, so who say that they're following God. Every day they do their rituals. They're present at every festival, but their hearts have long left him. In Isaiah, they're called out for like their worship of false gods again and again. They appear so religious. And on the one hand, they're worshipping God, and then the next, they're out in the fields in religious prostitution. You know, they hear God's law spoken, and they say, oh, yes, yes. And in the next moment, they're out there oppressing the weak, the widows, and the needy. You know, they crush those that need help just to earn a little bit more. And they've not listened to the multitude of God's prophets that have been sent to them saying, turn back. And so God's judgment on them is not that he's not going to speak to them. It's that God is going to speak to them, but they won't listen. Actually, that they can't listen. And Jesus' words are the same. Because the religious leaders and the people in his time are the same. You know, the Pharisees appeared super religious in all their external expressions, but at the core they were corrupt and heartless. Their God actually was not God, but their own self-righteousness. They had no care for those in need. And they had all the warnings, right? John the Baptist came beforehand saying, be ready. Come, the king is coming. God is coming. Make straight paths. Repent and believe. And they did not listen. And so Jesus comes and speaks to them in parables. He conceals from those who would not hear, who were satisfied merely with externals, with kind of with an external frame of truth. He hides the truth from them, that there is judgment coming. And Jesus' warning and Isaiah's warning are still true for us. It'd be really easy to come to church and to not hear. Each week we have the call to follow Jesus. But you could hear that it's just a call for other people. When our Bible readings or sermons point out sin for us to go, oh yes, yes, they need to hear that. But that's not really hearing. What is concealed then leads to people, maybe even us, thinking that actually we don't need to repent. And that leads to us staying in sin, never repenting, never turning. The warning is, don't stay there. Hear, actually hear Jesus' words. Because we're either sinners who repent and turn to Jesus or sinners who still carry our sin. Every day we sin and every day we need God's mercy. Every day we need to be coming and seeking forgiveness. I want to show you here that even in Jesus' words of judgment is the reality of God's mercy. Jesus says, lest they should turn and be forgiven. You know, turn. Turn even now and be forgiven. Because Jesus meets us with mercy to all who will hear and follow, all who will repent. So Jesus is going to take time then to explain the parable to those with him. Jesus explains the parable, and it's difficult because I think this parable is kind of like one of the most well-known parables. You know, clearly these four soils are the four responses to God's word. Or kind of in more reality, kind of the two responses to God's word. There are those who are going to hear and follow Jesus, the good soil, and there are those who won't. Let's read that and then unpack that. Verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Kind of the foundation of this parable is that the sower sows the word. You know, the proclamation of the gospel goes out. And in this instance, Jesus is clearly talking about his own teaching. It's as if Jesus takes us with him and takes a step back, kind of look like, what just happened on this shore? He's kind of doing an analysis on kind of how that teaching session went. And I want to be clear, there aren't four kinds of Christians here. Jesus is putting forward that the disciples, the ones that follow him, hear his word and respond. That's the good soil. And the others are those who appear to or don't appear to at all and actually end up not following him at all. Jesus is going to unpack their hearts and their rejections, because he doesn't want you just to be fooled by initial positivity. Let's unpack them one at a time. The soil lands on the path, verse 15. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown, where they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Like, the parable has birds, and Jesus explains it, and it's not birds, it's Satan. You know, the word never even enters the thin soil. There's an instant, immediate rejection, disinterest. You know, the heart is quick in saying, actually, I love my sin, and I'm not going to turn from that. A heart that is living and ruled by the kingdom of Satan shows no interest in changing direction. There's not even kind of like an outward expression of receiving the word. There are those that, no matter kind of how compelling the sermon, no matter how beautiful the illustrations are, no matter how airtight the logic is, they won't see. They won't hear it. Because unless God takes us out of the kingdom of darkness, we remain blind. They've hardened themselves to the word of God, and so the seed never lands. Do you know someone like that? Someone that maybe they've grown up hearing the gospel, but there's kind of no reaction to it now. You know, conversations with them, you talk about maybe what you did on the weekend, and you talk of church kind of shuts it down. Deaf ears, or they're quick to bring up arguments. What should be our response? We must begin with prayer. If they're hard, if their heart is hard, we need God to work and soften it. Think of Jesus' own family. They're standing there in opposition, but actually over time, so many of them came to believe and actually become sowers of the same word that they stood in opposition to here. We can't change anyone's heart. We can't change how people receive God's word. But God can. We must be quick to pray. Jesus continues, verse 16. And these are those the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. The rocky ground, they hear the word and immediately receive it with joy. But like there's, the illustration goes, there's it's rocky ground, so there's little room for that root to go. You know, and their hearts are never actually touched by Jesus. It looks like a response, this kind of immediate growth, this joy when they've heard something. But the gospel calls for change. It calls for repentance. And that can be hard when we've been living with sin for some time. Actually, the gospel calls us to live differently. And that will lead to difficulties. It can lead to like parents being disapproving. It actually can make your relationships harder. Maybe work will ask you, what do you actually believe? Can you sign up to their new policy? And these people that once showed joy and it looked like they were buying into Jesus, they don't remain. They scandalize the word that they once professed. And they turn not to follow Jesus, but their own heart. There's kind of all the outward expressions of the beginning of a Christian without a heart captivated by Jesus. It was shallow and not at all spiritual. Do you know anyone like that? If you've been in church for some time, especially if you grew up in church, you probably would know many who would fit this description. They had all the outward signs of faith, but not a lasting heart of faith. They've turned away. The Jesus they once said that they knew and loved and prayed to is now the one that they curse as they follow their sin. And often as they leave, they cause great offence, speaking out against Jesus and Christianity. I think out of all of these ones, this is the hardest. Because we do want people to be saved. But we should have a heart as Christians for people to know Jesus. And these people looked like they began that journey. And so it's so sad. It's heartbreaking to see them turn away. The point of this parable is not to kind of go that they're going to be away forever. They too have hearts that God can work. Keep them in your prayers. Continue speaking to them. God can bring even the darkest of sinner back. He can bring them back too. Third soil is the thorns. Kind of like the rocky ground, they too are eager at first. What causes them issue, however, is not a lack of root, but kind of the things from their own hearts. Their heart is overrun. See that the cares of this world, deceitfulness, the desires of other things, choke the word. It affects how you see Jesus. And they end up producing no fruit. Jesus ends up just becoming something that's in the way of everything else that my heart loves. And their heart becomes a twisted mess. My parents' front lawn, I loved to run it as a child, but there was a massive problem around September. Because what we would just call like prickles would appear. I don't actually know what they actually are. But it was, you couldn't go one or two steps without having to fall down on your knees, kind of like pluck all these things out of your feet. But then I think like clearly at one point my dad was like, we're declaring war. And so we would spend a few days each year kind of on our front lawn with cardboard, and we would meticulously kind of separate the grass from the prickles as we would pull them out. And we won. like many, many years down the grass, there's still nothing, nothing in there. You know, it took forever to weed it all out. Calvin looks at this passage and kind of, I want to share his wisdom with you. He says that each Christian has the problem of going down this kind of path. We need to be constantly weeding our own heart, kind of before the thorns kind of grow up and kind of strangle the good news of Jesus. We need to be fighting against things like our love of money, clear our hearts out of the deceitfulness of life, which chokes our love of Christ. We need to raise up and see Christ clearly as the most wonderful and beautiful thing so that nothing can share the spotlight with him, that he will burn away everything else that causes us to be, you know, think of anything else. We need to destroy those thorns. Because I don't know if you know anyone that started the Christian journey and actually ended up, you know, turning away because of the desires of life. You know, you begin to share the gospel with them and you kind of talk about actually what does it look like to follow Jesus, and then they get distracted. You know, you talk about actually Christians should marry Christians, and then there's this girl and Jesus in there, you know, you watch in their own eyes, kind of, it's as if the light that they once saw in Jesus begins to fade as they, as their heart turns to follow other things. Again, we can take them to God in prayer. We must be quick to ask God to work in them, to shape them, to help the word be planted deep in them, for them to hear and see the beauty of Jesus above everything else. God can do that work. We can't. And we must pray that because there is good soil to desire. Lastly, the good soil. People who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. You know, this is Jesus and those around him, the people who have heard it and accepted it, who have responded, who have heard the good news of Jesus and want to kind of pursue that. Kind of unlike the rocky soil and the thorns, that change isn't only for a little while, but is lasting. There are people whose lives were separated from God. They hear and respond. They come and find salvation, forgiveness. Their heart radically transformed. They're rooted in Jesus. And so they live a life bearing fruit, living for him, following him, constantly repenting, constantly wanting more of God's word so they can see what it looks like to follow him. The numbers here, kind of 30, 60 and 100-fold. Kind of, those aren't normal harvest numbers for sown seeds in the first century. You know, a normal amount is like 7. This is meant to be God's miraculous work, a radical transformation in your life, making us more like Christ. Why this parable? Why did Jesus begin with this and kind of teach and explain this to his disciples? I think first, and the obvious one, is to direct their eyes to who they are. They have heard, they have come and heard and understood Jesus. And this parable shows them what that should look like. Kind of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, what he's done for us on the cross isn't for us to do nothing with. We need to bear fruit. We need to grow in it, to constantly be feeding ourselves on God's word, to think about the things in our lives that are stopping us from following him, that strangle us or entangle us, to get rid of those things, to pursue following Jesus, producing more and more. I think the other reason that Jesus gives this parable is that Jesus is teaching his disciples also what it's like to follow him and to also sow the word. I think Jesus is pretty clear that it's not going to be a 100% success rate. Actually, there are going to be many that aren't going to give you even the time of day. There will be many who will respond like, look, it even looks like they're going to begin following Jesus with joy, but when trials and temptations come, and when time passes, we clear that Jesus wasn't the focus of their heart. I think Jesus is preparing them and us for that reality. Actually, many will hear. It'll hit many people's ears, but there will be mixed responses. But I think the focus of what Jesus is getting us at is the end, though. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who heard the word and accept it and bear fruit. There will be some, ones that we don't even expect, who will respond and grow, who will hear and see Jesus and will see what he has done for them. They will want to keep hearing Jesus. They will hear and love his word. They will want to put sin to death. They'll repent and believe, and they'll keep on repenting and believing. What we have received, the good news, it is life. There will be those who hear it and find life. Jesus wants us to be confident as followers of him that is to be pursued, that God's word will be effective. There will be salvation. And for us as a church, as we go forward, as we think about our community, I want us to be bold and confident that God's word is what does that work. My regular prayer with my children about this church is that our church will be confident and bold. They would be confident to share the good news of Jesus with our friends, family and neighbours. That we would be taking steps towards sharing the good news of Jesus. Because there's so many people out there that that you would see every single week, who don't know, and who the word could be planted in and bear fruit, who will accept it and receive life. How about I pray for that now? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that shows us what your son has done, shows us life, that there is forgiveness for those that repent. Lord, please continue to plant your word deep in us. Multiply your fruit in us. May it grow and help us, Lord, to pursue that. Pursue a life following you, becoming more like your son. Lord, we pray for those that we see each week, our friends, family and neighbours, those who have already rejected you, those who once did know you and have turned away. Lord, those whose hearts are distracted, Lord, only you can change their hearts. Lord, please work in them. Draw them to yourself. Lord, may you turn them. May your word go deep in them and make them into good soil also, Lord. Lord, give us confidence in your word. May it be so important to us that we must share it with those who don't know you. Lord, help us in our unbelief. Help us to believe. Give us confidence and boldness in your Son, in whose name we pray now. Amen.